This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our journey through the Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation, with Faithful Unto Death, The Great Reversal, Seventh Trumpet, The Woman and the Dragon, and War in Heaven. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Isaiah, mighty seer in spirit soul, and saw enthroned in majesty the Lord. Around whose throne shone glory from his face, whose robe of light filled all the holy place. Beside the throne two six-winged seraphim, who with their wings showed reverence to him. With two each hid his face in holy awe.
That is Isaiah, mighty seer, a Luther hymn usually used at the time of the Sanctus and the Divine Service, but drawn almost directly from the account in Isaiah chapter 6, the call of Isaiah, which really sets the entire tone for all of Isaiah's prophetic ministry. Not only the message, and it wouldn't be listened to, but also the comfort that God is sending to his people, even as he sends them also temporal judgment. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time to remember Old Testament prophet Isaiah. The church is doing so on this day. Dr. Reed Lessing joins us. He's professor of theology and ministry and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Isaiah, chapters 40 through 55 and chapters 56 through 66. Dr. Lessing, welcome back.
Good to be here, Todd.
What is God's message through the prophet Isaiah there in the Old Testament?
It's a wonderful question, obviously, to ask of any book of the Bible. Can you summarize it in two sentences? And I'll try and do that in Isaiah. Of course, 66 chapters. People call Isaiah the Prince of the Prophets. Many of our listeners already know and love Isaiah. So I would say that Isaiah is a prophetic message about shalom, peace, which is often misunderstood as the absence of warfare, but means a wholeness, thriving, putting Humpty Dumpty back together again, the repair of the world. So Isaiah is about the peace of Zion or Jerusalem or the people of God. And that's going to be epitomized in his most famous section in chapter 53, verse 5, where he says that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, but by his wounds were healed. So there's that healing idea and the peace, and it comes through Christ Jesus, who is the suffering servant.
Why is Isaiah referenced so often in the New Testament?
He certainly is the foremost prophet in terms of what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 5, 39. Seek the scriptures because they testify about me. So Isaiah tells the whole story of Jesus from his birth. The virgin will conceive and bear a son in chapter 7, verse 14, to his ministry in Galilee and Capernaum in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Certainly to his suffering and death, especially in the fourth servant song, to the victory of the New Jerusalem in chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. So it is just a marvelous book that showcases the mercy, the kindness, the power, and the grace of Jesus.
When did Isaiah himself live?
Yeah, so we know that in chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, he tells us, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And most people think that's 740 BC. And then Isaiah in chapter 36 records the death of Sennacherib, which would be an Assyrian king. We know Sennacherib died in 682 BC. So there you've got it. You've got almost 60 years of ministry. And assuming he wasn't just a very small child like maybe Jeremiah was when he began, you know, he lived to an old age, and church and Jewish tradition tells us that Manasseh, the evilest and most vile of the southern kings, had Isaiah sawn in two, which is what Hebrews chapter 11 at least alludes to. So a long ministry and a very bloody, horrific death of a martyr.
What is happening in Israel and in Judah during Isaiah's prophetic ministry?
Right. So it's pretty much about two major ancient Near Eastern kingdoms, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. So a good way to understand Isaiah is 1 to 39 would, by and large, the background would be the Assyrian march westward. These are Mesopotamian empires, so they're marching, you know, from the east toward the west or the Mediterranean Sea. The Assyrian march west, that's chapters 1 through 39, and then Isaiah envisions, right, a Babylonian march that's going to happen about 150 years later in the late 7th and early 6th centuries BC. And really, chapters 56 to 66 would be a reflection, a theological reflection on the first 55 chapters. So to ask historical questions of those last 11 chapters really doesn't get you very far.
So this is not a time of peace for either kingdom at this point.
Oh, no, not at all. Not at all. The northern kingdom is, of course, going to go down by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And Isaiah foresees that and prophesies about that. The Assyrians then knock on Jerusalem's door in 701 BC. And that's just a thrilling chapter in chapter 36. And God protects his people in Jerusalem. And Hezekiah is the king at that point in Judah, the southern kingdom. So, yeah, you certainly have Isaiah interfacing, speaking to both the northern and the southern kingdoms. But obviously, once the north is exiled by the Assyrians, again in 721 BC, it's primarily Judah and Jerusalem for the rest of the book.
What do we know about the prophet himself?
Well, we know that he was married, that he had several children, and the children's names are always fun to pronounce. Mahar Shalal Hasbaz and She'er Yeshuv. Mahar Shalal Hasbaz would be your judgment law condemnation child. Speed the prey, hasten the spoil is what that means in Hebrew. She'er Yeshuv is your gospel child. You can read about both of these in chapter 8. She'er Yeshuv means a remnant will return. Return where? Return to the rebuilt Zion, Jerusalem, the rebuilt temple. We know that Isaiah lived in Jerusalem, probably. He certainly does his ministry in the city of Jerusalem to primarily two Judean kings, Ahaz and Hezekiah. Isaiah loved the Bible because there's so much earlier themes and ideas expressed in, say, the Pentateuch and other earlier Old Testament books that Isaiah is going to take a lot of that and run with it, especially the whole book of Exodus. So Isaiah was a Bible student of the highest level.
Does he have any connections to other biblical prophets?
Yeah, he certainly does in terms of his messianic emphasis, right? That finally his prophecies are pointing to the person and work of Jesus, which would be what all the prophets are doing. There's this wonderful verse in Revelation 19:10, B, actually, the second part of Revelation 19:10, where John says in Revelation that the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. So we would want to highlight and lift that part up of Isaiah and all the goodly fellowship of the prophets. In terms of perhaps a nice specific and fairly well-known connection with another prophet would be Isaiah chapter 2, 1 to 5, is almost exactly the same as Micah, who is a contemporary of Isaiah, Micah chapter 4, 1 through 6. And both texts have this very familiar United Nations cornerstone verse, they'll beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. So you don't really have that phenomenon very often within the Old Testament, right? Where you have like almost a block quote. And who came first? I mean, we don't know, right? Because they were contemporaries. But it's like a really good sermon that needed to be preached again.
You mentioned in the year that the king died. Tell us about Isaiah's call.
Yeah, this is just, I chuckle a little bit because it's so rich and so multidimensional, and it's a pivotal section for our liturgy, our understanding of Holy Communion, our understanding of the prophetic office. So where to begin? Well, I'll begin at the beginning. We already talked about in the year that King Uzziah died, chapter 6, verse 1. Then Isaiah uses this very important expression. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. This is a major Isaianic motif, that God is certainly, and I'm going to use this word, imminent. He's with us. He's tangible. He's real. He's come down into this world through the Ark of the Covenant, Solomon's Temple, climactically in Christ Jesus. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, right? 7:14. So there's no doubt about that. Isaiah is clear. But God is also high and lifted up. He's also transcendent, imminent, transcendent. Jesus, true God, true man. Just a good way to understand the God of the Bible, the only God, the real God. He's way up there, and he comes right down where we're at. But anyway, getting back to this motif of high and lifted up, Isaiah's going to use this three more times in his book, and it's going to come in chapter 33, verse 15, and then 57:10, and then, if we had a kind of a drum roll here, the high and lifted up motif and theme and expression comes right at the beginning of the four servant song. Many of our listeners, and we do this a lot, we say Isaiah 53. And yet, if we say that too often, people will begin reading it in 53:1. And as you know, Todd, it all begins in chapter 52, verse 13, where it says, behold, my servant will prosper, he'll be successful, he'll have great insight and wisdom. All of that is entailed in that verb. But the servant will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. So what Isaiah is doing there is really the cornerstone of the New Testament message of who is Jesus. Jesus is a servant. No doubt about that. But if he's high and lifted up, that means he's one with the Lord, Yahweh, which, again, is just fundamental to understanding who Jesus is. So as Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, John 14:9. If you've seen the servant, the suffering servant of Isaiah 52:13, and into chapter 53, then you've seen the heart of God. You've seen Yahweh. And I've had people ask me, well, how would you ever connect those dots if you're reading Isaiah? I'd say, well, you don't read Isaiah. I'd say, never read Isaiah. You want to reread Isaiah, right? That would be one major motif. And then you see this in chapter 6, verse 3, holy, holy, holy. Well, what does that mean? That means that God is high and lifted up. He's transcendent. He's completely other. He's completely different. And yet, right, he's also imminent, finally one of us in the flesh. Okay, so that's a major theme. Another idea to pick up within chapter 6 in the prophet's call is certainly the holy, 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 right? So the question is, why do we use this in the communion liturgy, right? So it wasn't until the 4th century AD when Christians started saying, wait a minute, what is happening to Isaiah is analogous what happens to us when we go to the sacrament of the Lord's true body and blood, because his sin is atoned for, right? There is a burning coal from the altar, and then there's this great confession of Isaiah, you know, here am I, send me. So you can really see the confession, absolution, and then the sending forth within Isaiah's experience. I'll stop there. I mean, I could go on, but that gives maybe our listeners a little sense of the richness of the entire chapter, especially verses 1-8.
We're talking with Dr. Reed Lessing about Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Well, the prophet is told explicitly that the people are not going to listen to his prophecy and his message. We'll discuss that next. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
From the time of Moses, 3,500 years ago, the Church has been adorning her sacred spaces at the instruction of the Lord. Ad Crucem seeks to continue this tradition to the best of our ability as we create beautiful things to point us to Christ crucified for sinners. See our posters, greeting cards, artwork, and banners, each proclaiming the good work that our Lord has done for us. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You may be one of those pastors who need to be refreshed and refueled because of your parish ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Charles Geeshan.
Concordia Theological Seminary has a wonderful program, not only in continuing education during the summer, but in an advanced study program called the Doctor of Ministry. And it's a very practical program because it focuses on congregational ministry. It incorporates biblical theology with the ministry of the congregation. It's also very accessible for pastors, and it's also affordable. You can major in pastoral care and leadership, teaching and preaching, or mission and culture. And we pray that pastors will take advantage of this program.
Learn more about the Doctorate of Ministry program at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Reed Lessing, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Isaiah chapters 40 through 55 and 56 through 66, is our guest. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah is our topic. I'm Todd Wilkin. Your link to Issues Etc. I remain deeply in love with the Lutheran confession. I am smitten with its beauty, fascinated by its mysteries, comforted by its gospel, and assured by its steadfast reliance on Scripture alone. We need go nowhere else for these precious treasures. That's how Dr. Christer Neuendorf ends his Wittenberg Trail feature in the latest issues, etc. journal. It's online and it's absolutely free. I've also written an article in there, Christ Alone and No Other, defending biblically the teaching of Christ alone. You can subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal for free at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we will send you the Issues Etc. journal. Dr. Lessing, the prophet is told there in his call explicitly that the people are not going to listen to his message, that he is going to be rejected. That's a lousy way to begin your prophetic ministry.
That is. It is, yeah. So when you're looking at chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, right after he says, "Here am I, send me, go and tell his people, you'll be ever hearing, you won't understand, etc." What's that all about? Okay, so the best way to understand this is what happens to Isaiah in chapter 6, 1 through 8, is then going to happen to God's people. And our listeners can kind of understand this if they have a, you know, pretty robust baptismal theology, that what happened to Jesus, right, baptismally, you know, by analogy, happens to us. He's crucified, we're crucified. He's risen, we're risen, right? He's glorified, that is coming, will be glorified, etc. So this whole idea of what is true of one is true of many, that kind of runs through the whole Bible, right? In terms of Adam, what happened to him, you know, he's a sinner, now we're all sinners, etc. So I think our listeners can kind of understand that what's true of one, Isaiah, chapter 6, 1 through 8, is actually then going to be true of the whole community. So in other words, before you live, you have to die. Because that's what Isaiah says, right? In chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Woe is me." And most of the time when someone says woe in the Bible, they're not on a roller coaster, right? It means they're dead, spiritually dead. So Isaiah needs to die spiritually, right, before he comes to life. So in this whole idea of you'll hear but you won't hear, etc., is the death of the nation, right? The nation here, Judah, the southern kingdom. But then there will be resurrection. At the end of the chapter, there is a holy seed in the stump, and that takes you right to chapter 11, right? Which is a great messianic chapter where there's this holy seed in the stump at the end of chapter 6 that connects nicely with chapter 11, verse 1, where there's a shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse. So there's resurrection. And this is just wonderful, wonderful biblical teaching that if you want to live, everyone wants to live, but first you got to die. Right. And the God of the Bible is the God. This is right in Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, that God kills and makes alive. And I'll just stop with this last comment. Quite often I'm teaching Isaiah and people say, "Oh my gosh, that's the Old Testament that they'll hear and they won't understand." I'm so glad. I'm just going to read the New Testament, right? And then I point out that this divine hardening that Isaiah speaks about appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. So the first six chapters of the New Testament quote this section from Isaiah 6.
So you gave us a little bit of a rough outline earlier, but if you would, in more detail, how would you outline the book of Isaiah? How do we navigate it?
Yeah, it's a tough book to navigate. It just is. But as I said, chapters, really, I'll break it down a little bit more. Chapters 1 through 12 would be oracles of law and gospel, sin and grace, mostly to Judah, but somewhat to the northern kingdom. That's chapters 1 through 12. And 12, we kind of know he's at the end of a section because it's a beautiful psalm, right? It's even in the Lutheran service book. chapter 12. This has six verses. And then you get into chapters 13 through 23, which are oracles about other nations. So Isaiah, in probably his key text is his chapter 2, 1 through 5, I talked about earlier. But within the shalom, right, the beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, within all of that is an offer to all the nations will come to Zion. This is chapter 2, verse 2. Many peoples will come and say, chapter 2, 3, and following. Well, these nations then, if they're going to come to Zion, they need to have the same experience as Isaiah and Judah and Jerusalem. They need to die before they live. So chapters 13 through 23 would be judgment, condemnation against the nations, nations like Egypt and Syria and Tyre and Sidon, Moab, Babylon. But then many of these oracles in this section of the book end with gospel and hope and deliverance. So it thematically, theologically, it really fits nicely with the first 12 chapters. So after 23, then we have obviously 24 through 34, which would be more oracles of judgment and condemnation and hope, lots of hope, especially in chapter 28. There's a stone laid in Zion, and that stone imagery, of course, points to Christ himself. Chapter 35 would be just a brilliant neon-like kind of a chapter. It talks about restoration, and Jesus quotes from this in terms of his healing miracles from chapter 35. 36 through 39 would be, as I said earlier, Sennacherib's assault on Jerusalem in the 701 BC with some ensuing prayers and events with Hezekiah. Then you open the door, right, to even more gospel and hope and deliverance in chapters 40 to 55. And the best way to understand those chapters would be 40 to 48 would be God's message of comfort as well as condemnation on idolatry for people in Babylon. So those chapters, 40 to 48, God is trying to get the exiles, these late 7th, early 6th century BC exiles out of Babylon. And then chapters 49 to 55, he's trying to get these people to embrace the shalom, the peace, right, of the suffering servant. So it's not enough just to leave Babylon and come home to Judah and Jerusalem. God also offers his people peace, shalom. And then the last 11 chapters, 56 to 66, really cohere. There's a wonderful literary design I won't get into. It's too complex to figure out, you know, verbally. You almost have to see it. But right in the middle of those chapters would be chapters 61, 1 through 3, which is our Lord's initial text, right, in Luke's account in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, etc. So that's a bit of a way to either relearn or learn for the first time the broad scope of Isaiah.
There's so much to deal with here, but take us through in a brief way Isaiah's specific predictions regarding Jesus.
Right. I think what I try and do when I'm teaching about Christ in the Old Testament, I use three categories. And the first would be his presence, that Christ is present in terms of, quite often, as probably many of our listeners know, the angel of the Lord, right, the Moloch Yahweh, the pre-incarnate Jesus, that Jesus is really there as a, I often say, in the form of a man, not in the flesh of a man. As we got to wait till John 1:14. But so we see the presence of Christ is certainly in this messenger of the Lord, appears 67 times in the Old Testament. When you see the term the glory of the Lord, you can see the presence of Christ. He is the glory of God. Again, John 1:14, we've seen his glory. So we see the presence of Jesus. We see patterns of Jesus like the Passover lamb, or he's a great insister and intercessor like Moses. But I think what you're talking about would be just predictions. And of course, the first prediction would be the wounded victor of Genesis 3:15, right? Within Isaiah, we have the prediction, as I said, of the virgin will conceive and bear a son, 7:14. We also have the prediction of the suffering servant. So those, the three servant songs that specifically relate to Jesus would be in chapter 49, 1 through 6, and then chapter 50, 4 through 9, and then, as I've said now several times, 52, 13 through 53, 12. And then, going back to this wonderful lead-off sermon text in chapter 61, 1 through 3, these texts that I've spoken about, these aren't patterns. These are just direct predictions of Christ. And this is what makes Isaiah such a compelling book, among other things.
We are remembering Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Dr. Reed Lessing, professor of theology and ministry and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota, is our guest. We will talk about the description in Isaiah of the Messianic Kingdom next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our journey through the Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation, with Faithful Unto Death, The Great Reversal, Seventh Trumpet, The Woman and the Dragon, and War in Heaven. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Outreach is more than hosting community events and hoping that they stick. Effective outreach helps people move from congregational visitors to committed members and disciples of Jesus. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Meaningful Outreach, an Essential Guide for Churches. Find out more about this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Meaningful Outreach, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are remembering Old Testament prophet Isaiah with Dr. Reed Lessing. Dr. Lessing, how does Isaiah describe the Messianic Kingdom?
Wow. We go back to the idea of shalom. And the Messianic Kingdom, several sections of Isaiah are just, again, wonderful promises. In chapter 9, right, where he is called this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's that shalom idea, which I think really helps our listeners. You know, if you're studying or listening to a sermon on Isaiah or reading it through, just look for the not only the word shalom, peace, like Prince of Peace, but the idea of peace. And then in chapter 11, the peace that I would want to accent then would certainly be the Romans 5:1 kind of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the main feature of peace, that Christ Jesus has come to make peace through the blood on the cross. But it's not just the peace that we have now through faith in Jesus, That's primary, foundational. But Isaiah envisions a universal peace, not only between people and God and people, but also in a pretty familiar section, chapter 11, where wolves dwell with lambs and lions and small goats live together, and a little child sticks his hand into the hole of a snake. So Isaiah isn't going to let us stop with just peace between people and the Creator and people and people. It is a universal cosmic shalom. God plans in Christ Jesus, and he's already started, but there's more in the way. He's going to put everything back together again. And that's such a great promise in chapter 11 that Isaiah needs to reiterate it right at the end of chapter 65, verse 25.
Talk about Isaiah's message to the Gentile nations.
Yeah, right. And often when we think of the Old Testament, we don't put those ideas together, right? We think that the Great Commission is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go make disciples of all nations. That's kind of the first time we hear that message in the Bible. And of course, that would not be correct because Abraham is told, right, to go forth to a land in chapter 12 of Genesis. And verse 3 says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So all the nations' target begins in earnest in chapter 12 of Genesis. Isaiah is going to be the one who picks this up and runs with it, unlike any other book in the Old Testament. So what Isaiah does, and just to maybe reiterate, in chapter 2, as I said, this rebuild Zion, which we would say, right, in light of Hebrews 12, this rebuild Zion, Jerusalem, this is the church of God. These are the baptized in Christ Jesus. That this church is going to come to existence finally, fully in Christ and Pentecost. But all the nations then will stream to the church. That's what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So what he will then do about all the nations, as I said, we've got chapters 13 to 23 that really emphasize that. But one of the wonderful promises in chapter 40, this great Advent text, right, in verse 5, after the comfort, comfort my people, etc., that Isaiah says, all flesh will see the glory of the Lord, all flesh. And what happens then is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all take this, right, the ministry of John the Baptist. But Matthew and Mark and John don't quote the all flesh idea. They're content just to stop the quotation, verse 4 in chapter 40. Jesus, though, is certainly for all flesh, and the one evangelist who's going to pick that up would be Luke 2, verse 6. Is the only one of the gospel writers who gets the all flesh target. And we could understand that. Luke's a Gentile. And many people would say this would be one of the key passages to understand Luke, that his emphasis on all nations really draws in large part from the book of the prophet Isaiah.
Finally, what message of comfort does Isaiah deliver to the church today?
Yeah, so about 1 year into a Concordia commentary in the book of Lamentations, and Lamentations in large part is about the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, and climactically in chapter 1 and 2 of Lamentations. But at any rate, Lamentations talks about God's people being like a woman who is a widow and a childless, has been abused and even raped. And so it's a very powerful picture of what happened when the Babylonian juggernaut came in and just did scorched earth policy. So what Jeremiah is trying to do, the author of Lamentations, she's trying to comfort Zion. And Zion says five times in Lamentations 1, I don't have a comforter. I don't have anyone who can come alongside of me and listen to me and sympathize with me and get me out of this dark, unspeakable pit. So when you're aware of Lamentations and the horrific events of 587 BC and the Babylonian war machine and the lack of comfort, and then you read chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak upon the heart of Jerusalem, which should be Zion, the people of God, and proclaim to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She's received from the hand of the Lord double for all her sins. Double what? Double comfort. So the comfort comes to people who would be similar to Zion in the book of Lamentations, who experienced tragedy upon tragedy, either personal or the dear people in, you know, this northern suburb of Chicago. I mean, just the horror of human history. Isaiah speaks comfort to these people who have experienced a complete breakdown of probably almost everything. And then if you go forward to chapter 61, 1 through 3, you see that Jesus is the one who is going to bring this promise of comfort in the flesh to hurting and broken people. In fact, he says he's come to bring comfort, same word that we have in chapter 40, verse 1. We have it again in 61, verse 2, comfort to all who grieve. And comfort then, and this is the last thing I'll say about this, if we would do a short little word study on comfort in the book of Isaiah, there's no better place than chapter 51, verse 3, where it says that the Lord, Yahweh, will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, what's been broken, busted, bent, and burned by the Babylonians, and he will make her desert like, and this is fantastic, like Eden, her desolate places, like the garden of the Lord. So what does comfort look like? It means a restoration to Eden-like perfection. Now, we're waiting for that as Christians, but that's the kingdom that Jesus has come to announce, and one day he will come and bring that to fruition.
Dr. Reed Lessing is professor of theology and ministry and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota. He is author of the Concordia Commentary on Isaiah 40 through 55 and 56 through 66. You can purchase these commentaries on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Lessing, thank you very much.
Todd, it's my pleasure.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss James Cone and Black Liberation Theology with Dr. Martin Noland, and we'll respond to your email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Christ's life, his death, his resurrection shapes our lives as his servants.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
We are the disciples. We are his servants.